Welcome to Connecting Point, the broadcast of Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John. And I don't have any of these scriptures up and ready in my Bible yet either, so I'll be going with you as well. John 16. And we're going to just take a look. We're just going to start at verse 5, only because I just want to read a little bit of the Word. You know, Paul said this. He said, "Until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." Reading, exhortation, or we just say preaching, encouragement, and teaching, doctrine. And so sometimes we just need to read the Word together, right? There's something that happens when we read the Word. I know a lot of times when God has me minister inspirationally just out of my heart, it's as I'm reading the Scriptures that that light will come. Because it's the entrance of His Word that gives light, right? And sometimes you can be in a message or in a service and all of a sudden the Spirit of God enlighten you through the Word, whether it's a preacher word or a scripture you're reading. And that's the last thing you hear the preacher say, because the Holy Ghost is talking to you for the rest of the service, kind of like you might say, we say a rabbit path or whatever. You know, thank God we record our messages today. You can listen to them later, you know, on podcast. And because sometimes God's talking to you so much in the middle of the service that you can't hear the preacher for God, you know, and that's good. You know, we want to hear them. We want to hear between the lines, right? What God is saying to us through the message. But last week we talked a little bit about this idea of getting a glimpse of our future. Remember that, about the future plan of God? And I felt that there was still something in all that about revelation, about God speaking to us. And as we were singing that song, Break Every Chain, I just really felt that it's going to be a breakout year. Certainly for us. For, I'm not just talking about the church, but individually, I believe as a church. But a breakout year. Some of you just need to lay claim to that, you know. And I just really felt, I told my wife on the way over here, I said, I just feel in my spirit, sense, however you want to say it, that, you know, God doesn't want our 2018 to be like our 2017. He wants us to have a better year. Now, I'm not going to ask for testimonies, but I would just guess, because I know how life is, that 2017 may not have been some people's best year. And you might like a better 2018, or it might have been great, but you want even greater, right? And so I believe God has that for us. But again, this Christian life is all about walking in relationship with God, walking in fellowship with Him. Can two walk together except they be agreed, right? So if we're going to walk in fellowship with God, we have to walk in agreement with Him. Well, how can we walk in agreement with Him if we don't know what He's saying to us, if we don't have insight into His will, plan, and purpose for our life? Now, thank God, we can walk in line with the general revelation as revealed in the Word as much as we know, and that'll put us on pretty good foundation, right, to hear the voice of God in the particulars. But I just feel that God wants to really speak to us. I believe this is a time of revelation, particularly to those of us in this group. And hey, if I'm just preaching to myself, hopefully what's good for the goose is good for the gander. You'll get something out of it. But I know this is something that God has been speaking to me about a lot, about this idea of communion with Him. We focused a lot last week on Acts 13:2, how they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said to them, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I've called them." We talked about the fact that it was in that time of communion, in that time of waiting on the Lord, spending time in His presence. Like David said, "This one thing have I desire, that I might, you know, dwell in Your presence, inquire in Your temple," so forth and so on. Psalm 27, verses 4 through 9, I think we read. And, as they were doing that, it, like I said, gave it, the Spirit of God spoke in that environment. And again, we got to create an environment in our lives where God can speak to us, right? We can have an Acts 13:2 moment in the car on the way to work. We can have an Acts 13:2 moment in the bed, lying there meditating on our bed before we go to sleep, or in the morning when we awaken. But we need to have some of those intentional, not just kind of like, "God, I got a few minutes, I'm not doing anything, so I'm going to throw You a bone and spend time with You, God," kind of moments. Because how do you know, again, God says this of us. He said, "Don't cast your pearls before swine, and don't give that which is holy to the dogs." In other words, and what He's not calling people pigs and dogs so much as what He's saying is this, is you can throw an old dirty dish rag into a dog pen, and that dog will rip that up just like he will your $100 brand new JCPenney sweater. Why? Because there's no sense of value to him. He doesn't know what's valuable, what's not valuable. And likewise, a lot of times we don't value the things we should, and yet we want God to speak precious things to us. Well, if that be the case, if we want the valuable things from the throne of God, then we ought to add value or give value or attribute value, right, to God and to time in His presence and waiting on Him. We need to be intentional about it, make it a priority. So this has been a big focus of what we've been sharing lately, and I just can't seem to get away from it. Not that I'm trying to, because I really think this is true. You've heard me say this before, but I think we have way too much preaching on different stuff all the time. Meaning that we'll preach on one thing, and the next week we're on to something else, next week we're on to something else. And that's great if you're going to listen to that all week long and meditate on it and get it down your spirit. But most of the time, we don't do that. We don't have time for that. So I think it's really better when we can kind of just saturate ourselves, right, in a truth. We'll hit it from different angles. It's kind of like potatoes. You can eat potatoes every day if you know how to cook it up different enough, right? You know, one day you can have it sauteed, one day you can have it as hash browns, one day you can have it mashed with gravy, right? You can keep having potatoes. As long as we dish it up different, fix it up different to where it's palatable, we're not going to preach the same message again and again. But I'm just saying that we need to sometimes kind of just marinate, if you will, in these truths long enough to where they really make a difference in our life. Because if we're not going to do it, we've wasted our time even preaching it, right? So I said Thursday night that I would think it a good idea for you to make an investment. There's something about having to make an investment that it means more to you. You know, Edwin Lewis Cole, who used to do this men's ministry network thing, he said, we used to give, when we had seminars, we'd give our stuff away free. Like, you know, the seminar book and the syllabus or outline or whatever. And he said, invariably, when we gave it away, people would leave it on the chair because it didn't mean anything to them because they didn't pay anything for it. He said, so he started charging like $15 for it. He said, there wasn't one left on the chair again. Why? Because they'd made an investment. And there's something about making an investment. So I want to encourage you, make an investment. Buy yourself a journal, even if it's just a little paperback something, so that you can write down the things that God says to you in 2017 as we're closing out the year, and in early 2000, and really throughout 2018. Because, number one, that's a step of faith. It says, I believe God's going to speak to me because I'm going to be intentional enough to get into His presence and create an environment, an atmosphere where God can speak to me like they did in Acts 13:2. I know Mark Brzee some years back, they started having Acts 13:2 meetings. What would they do? They'd get together all day long and wait on God and minister to the Lord and worship. And then somebody might lead in prayer. But it wasn't preaching. It wasn't seminar. You know, those are the kind of meetings not everybody and their brother shows up to, right? Because we all want something happening. You mean I'm not going to get a word? Well, yeah, you're going to get a word. You're going to get it from God. How many of you know He gives right words, right? I mean, you know, some of this stuff, you know, it's a dime a dozen. And don't get me wrong, you know, I appreciate when God's really genuinely moving that way. But I think sometimes we have too much of a hunger. Like one person said, we have straws into other people rather than a root into God. And we're always wanting to give it to me cheap, give it to me easy. You know, if you get a word from somebody, it doesn't cost you anything. You just show up in service and there it is. But if you spend time waiting on the Lord and getting in His presence, and not only just, you know, for the day, but, you know, that as that conviction begins to crystallize in your spirit over time to where you couldn't be shaken from that. You know, I've shared it to you before. When we went to Vermont that time, you know, that's a big move. You're going to go cross country. You want to be pretty solid on something like that, right? And Brother Hagin even said, he said, when God has given me the most demonstrative words, like, you know, maybe a vision, a dream or something, he said it's to hold you steady during a difficult time. Because if God really is commissioning or sending you out or giving you direction, there's going to be some resistance to that, right? Paul talked about in Ephesus, he said, God's opened an effectual door unto us, and there are many adversaries. And before every open door, or around every open door, there's always adversaries. The devil's going to try to knock some trees in front of your door, right? So that it impedes your progress and keeps you from going through that door of blessing and provision or whatever it is. Or, you know, to me, to be honest with you, I don't know about you, I can't speak for others, but, you know, people, and don't get me wrong, God wants to bless us, and thank God He does. But my great desire, I just have to be honest with you, and I can say this with absolute total honesty. Certainly I want my bills to be paid. Certainly I want to have an enjoyable life. I mean, who wouldn't, right? But my desire, the things I pray about, I don't think I ever pray much about, Lord, I need XYZ dollars or whatever. You know, maybe we might pray if we have a ministry need or something like that. But I'm never praying for bigger houses or nicer cars or a bigger swimming pool. I want to do the will of God for my life. Because as, You know, my wife and I were talking about this today. You know, in about 5 years or so, she'll be able to retire. And we were talking about, about 60. I said, you know, something about staring down the barrel of 60, you know. And she said, but you're a ways from 60. I said, yeah, but we'll turn around twice and there will be. And how many? That's true, right? I mean, like I always say when I'm preaching a lot about this stuff, yesterday I was 20. It feels like it. So especially coming back to Taft somehow, it's like it compressed that time. Because when I left here, I was in my 20s. I came back and lived here for a short time, a couple times. But I mean, when I was really last here, I was in my 20s. So coming back, you're starting to see the same old people, you know, inhabiting the same old haunts. And it was almost like all that time in between was scrunched down. And it was like, I was there and I was here. And I don't know, it just somehow had a way of like shortening all that interim period. I don't know if you can identify with that. But nevertheless, I'm just saying that time goes by so quickly. And I am so stuck on this idea of I want to be fruitful. I want my life to matter. And so to do that, I've got to hear the will of God. I got to know, God, there's 1,001 things that I could do, but that 1,000 is a waste of time. It's that one that I'm concerned about, right? What's your will for my life? Because not only is that a blessing to me, but it's a blessing to everyone that I'm around, right? This thing, God has worked this in such a way that when we're doing what we should do, our lives become a catalyst of blessing to everybody else around us. Now, I'm privileged to serve, you know, wear a lot of different hats today, and I like every one I'm wearing. I'm not, you know, there's times I think, Lord, is there one of these maybe I should take off because we're doing so much? But you know, I can't say that God isn't blessing, on some level, everything I'm doing today. But at the same time, I don't want to be like, you know, using that illustration of the tree that we did before. I don't want a bunch of things I'm doing that are diffusing, right, what time and energy I have and taking away from the most important things that I'm doing in life so that I can bear fruit for the kingdom of God. Let's read the Bible. What do you say? I'm warming up. Is that okay? John chapter 16, starting with verse 5. Jesus said, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And we can understand that, right? I mean, they've been 24/7 with Jesus for 3.5 years. It's been a good ride. Who would want that to end, right? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. I guarantee you, not a single one of those guys, none of them could swallow that easily. If it wasn't the master saying it, I dare say they couldn't believe that. But he said, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus is our Lord. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, not do the things I say? Jesus is still our Lord today and leading us through the agency of the Holy Spirit. In fact, he said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I will send you another helper. In John 14, that word another means one exactly like me. So Jesus is perfectly represented to us in the person of and in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the great thing is he lives right on the inside of us. So, you know, that's why a lot of people are missing it a lot when they're looking for direction and they're asking God to do things in the external for direction. Lord, if you want me to go, it's like the guy I heard in Great Britain, Lord, if you want me to go to Bible college like everybody's trying to tell me I should, have 3 double-decker buses, you know, which are common in Great Britain, have 3 double-decker buses go by the house in the next 10 minutes. So one goes by, a few minutes later another comes by, a few minutes later a single-decker comes by. And he said, what does that mean, God? Are you not sure? You know, kind of waiting for the jury. Maybe God's in committee with this thing. Well, you know, what is he doing? What's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with that is that God's not out. Yeah, he is out there, but you know what I'm saying? He's not out there, he's in here. And of course he's out there, but you know what I'm saying? The devil can cause things to happen out here. You know, Lord, if you want me to go there, have the porch light on. Well, maybe the devil had the porch light. You know what I'm saying? He can manipulate that stuff. God doesn't speak to us so much out here. He speaks to us in here. And I'm telling you, there's something about it. When you got it solid in here, nothing out here can shake you. But you got to get it solid in here, right? And there's a lot of things, you know, so many Christians are kind of just letting life happen to them. That's why, you know, it bothers me when I see so many Christians in crisis. Constant crisis. They're kind of like, you know, those pinball, I'm not much of a pinball thing player because you don't do much. You just hit that little toggle when it finally comes down to the bottom. But have you noticed a pinball? It's not steering its own course. It's responding to everything it's hitting in there. You know what I'm saying? It's like that pinball, man, you jettison it, it goes around, and it hits that first thing, and boom, it's here, and it's boom, it's here, and everything it hits, it flies it in a different direction. And to me, that's what a lot of Christians' lives are like. And they're just responding. One thing's hitting them here, one thing's hitting them there. It's just total chaos. And there's no direction. There's no stopping and getting the mind of God. It's just constantly being thrown hither and thither. And they're a mess. And life for the believer certainly should not. That's how the world is. Our lives shouldn't be like that. And Jesus said that we have a helper. And if we're going to, you know, there's a lot of people that don't want help. You know what I'm saying? They I got this. but we've got to stop and say, Lord, you've given me a helper, and I need the help. And one of the things the Bible said that he will do, of course, he'll lead us and guide us into all truth. And then Jesus said he will show you things to come. And I think it's interesting what he said there in verse 12 when he said, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. In other words, you don't have any context. You know, there are some things that if God did tell us, we couldn't receive it because we would have no context for that. A good example is this. We live in a time of revelation. You know, when God said certain things to Daniel, he said, seal up the prophecy for the time is not now. Now, in Revelation, I think, if I'm not mistaken, he said to John exactly the opposite. Write these things down. Why? Because the time is coming shortly where they'll come to pass. Now, some of those things still are coming to pass, right? And they will come to pass even maybe after our time. But there are many things that are coming to pass today. But I was listening the other day at Summit. Dr. Victor was talking kind of sharing about prophetic revelation and things that are coming to pass in our day. And Dr. Hedges is about 68, and Dr. Hedges is about 80. And they were talking about when they would hear prophecies, you know, prophecy preaching back, say, in the 60s or 50s. There was a lot of things that just sounded crazy in the Bible. For example, let me just give you an example of one. The Bible talks about those two prophets who will come and give witness on the streets of Jerusalem, right? And the Bible said that they're going to do signs and wonders, and then ultimately the Antichrist will kill them, and their bodies will lay in the streets for 3 days. And then the Bible said on the third day, God will raise, the breath of life comes into them, God will raise them up and they're essentially raptured or ascend. And the Bible said, and the whole world will see it. Well, when John wrote that, and even just a few decades ago, that was inconceivable. How would the whole world see that? Well, now today we know exactly how the whole, because CNN will be there. Right? And the whole world, now it doesn't mean every single individual, that's not what it's saying. It's just saying that there will be nowhere where this knowledge will not be out there. Right? And so, in other words, there are certain things he could have told them, but they had no ability to appreciate it. One of the things was the Gentiles coming in. Right? He could have told them, look, I'm going to be a light to the Gentiles. You know who said that? Who is the fellow that came in when he was being dedicated? Simeon. Is it Simeon? Came in when he was being dedicated and said, he'll be a light to the Gentiles. And Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, prophesied something similar. But they couldn't accept that, especially these good Jewish boys, right? These kosher boys. They couldn't accept that at that time. But Jesus was going to give them a helper who would let them see the future plan of God, right? And I'm saying that to say this, is that there's going to be some things, I believe, that God will say to you in the coming days, maybe the coming years, that you could not have appreciated 10 years ago, 20 years ago, but now you're in a place of life where you can receive it. Now, remember I shared with you last week, and it was kind of humorous, but I was saying honestly that neither Maria and I, 10 years ago, if somebody had said, you're going to marry Randy Bunch or Maria Smith, neither one of us would have had any place to put that in our lives. We weren't connected. We didn't even, really know each other other than we knew each other back in high school. We had to become reacquainted. But so if God had said that to me then, that's why God operates on a need to know basis. Because it would just give you too much of a stumbling, it'd be too much of a stumbling block. You'd have no place to put that. You'd have no. So God doesn't give us unnecessary information that just confuses us. But there does come a time where it's time for us to hear some stuff. And I just have a sense in my spirit, because this keeps coming to me and I can't seem to get off this topic, I have to believe that the reason why we're here is because God wants to say some stuff to us. And maybe it, where you were in life some time back, you would not have been able to appreciate that or walk in the revelation or light of it. You know, years ago, I was pastoring in Bishop, so that's back in the 80s, early 90s. And a dear friend of mine prophesied to me, he said, in the second phase of your ministry will begin to be the writing and publication of books. Well, 20 some odd years ago, I wrote one. I mean, I got it out there. It's not out there in circulation anywhere today, but I have a handful of copies still. But that really didn't come to pass until much more recent times, right? And the interesting thing is, the things that I write today, I realize there's no way that could have come to pass 10 years ago. Number one, I didn't have the experience. I would not have had the confidence. You know, there's something about getting old enough. You finally feel like I've got my convictions are solid enough. I feel comfortable in my own convictions enough to communicate how I see certain things. And I believe that the viewpoints I can express today can have a benefit, whereas 10, 20 years ago, I just wasn't there where that could have come to pass. But I believe that God wants some things to come to pass at last in the lives of you and I. Maybe in the life of this church. Why is the timing of God what it is? Why doesn't God use us when we're, you know, in our prime? Why don't we step into all that then? Well, I think we know why. If Moses had, his head would have been so big, he wouldn't have been able to get it through the door. And that's why God put him on the backside of nowhere for 40 years, so we can learn a little bit of humility. Because there are some places you step into that you just can't appreciate them, or you don't have the maturity to handle them at a certain stage of life, where in later years you can. I think it was Lester Summerall's wife asked Catherine Kuhlman, why didn't you have this power when you were young, so you could really, you know, go and blow with it? She said, because when you're young, you know, it'll lift you up. She said, but now I got all these wrinkles that help keep me humble. That was kind of her answer. I'm putting it in my own words, but that's what she said. And so there's some things about just time and maturity that we can begin to step into. But I just have this sense in my spirit again that God wants to speak to our hearts. And there's some things I want to share along that line tonight as we get into this. I want to talk, first of all, a little bit about Revelation itself. We talked about Revelation last week. We have a book in the Bible called the Book of Revelation, right? And it, what does that mean, the Book of Revelation? The Greek word apokalupto or apokalypsis, I forget exactly. But it means an uncovering, a revealing. It's kind of like my wife cooking something on the stove. I can smell it, but I don't know what it is until I lift the lid and look in. That's exactly what the word Revelation means. It means an uncovering, a lifting of the lid, if you will, so that we can see into some things. And so the Bible talks about certain revelation gifts. In fact, a while back when we were talking about believers' meetings, 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, what is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a doctrine, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation, you know, a hymn, a psalm, whatever. Let all things be done unto edifying. One of those things that's mentioned there in 1 Corinthians 14:26 is a revelation. So what is a revelation? Well, there Paul is most likely referring to the revelation gifts. In fact, let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's look at what the revelation gifts are. I'm not going to do necessarily a teaching per se on the revelation gifts, but let's at least take a look at them. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's just look at 8 through 10. Verse 7. Let's go to verse 7. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11. I apologize. I know I said 14. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now, like I said, I don't want to get into a big teaching about the gifts of the Spirit per se. I want to focus more on this idea of revelation. But because three of the gifts are gifts of revelation, oftentimes it's helpful to understand them, because oftentimes God will even give us revelation through these kinds of gifts. We may not know what it is. Well, you know, it's interesting, you know, when I've taught on the gifts of the Spirit in days gone by, one of the last things I would really get down to is the actual definition of the gifts. And the reason why is because you can know the textbook definition of the gifts, doesn't mean you know how to operate in them, right? It's more important to know how to yield to the Spirit, create an environment which the Spirit of God can move. It doesn't matter whether you label them right or wrong. The thing is, do we have them in operation, right? And that has more to do with desire and hunger and creating the right kind of atmosphere, reverencing the move of God, desiring it. And so we would focus on those things and finally get down to defining them. But let's talk about the gifts of revelation. There's nine gifts of the Spirit. We just read them. And they fit comfortably into three categories of three gifts each. There's three gifts of revelation, or three gifts that reveal something, three gifts of power, or three gifts that do something, and three gifts of utterance, or really we call them the inspirational gifts, and three gifts that say something. So the three gifts of revelation, what are they? They are the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits, which is supernatural insight into the realm of spirits. So what is a word of wisdom? Well, it's just that. It is not all God's wisdom, because we couldn't handle that any more than a word of knowledge is all of God's knowledge. It's just a word or fragment of God's knowledge or wisdom that's given to us to help us in the particular situation we need. When I first started operating in the gifts of the Holy Ghost, the very first thing that I operated in was interpretation of tongues. But when I went to pastor my church and bishop, I remember the night, when I began to operate in the word of knowledge. And again, a word is a fragmentary part of a sense. A word of knowledge is a fragmentary part of God's knowledge imparted to us to give us insight into whatever it is we need to see so that we can minister to people. Now, what are the gifts of the Spirit for? To profit withal. Or in other words, to edify and build up the church or whoever we're ministering to. Sometimes or even for the world. But I remember that night, a small group. In fact, it was almost exactly like this. Maybe a few more people than what we have tonight. Maybe 11 dozen people present. And I remember I looked at one of my church members. It was on a Sunday night, I believe it was. And I remember I looked at a lady, and all of a sudden, I just knew that I knew some things about her that I had no natural knowledge of whatsoever. And thank God for the age of computers, because it's the best definition I can give you. All of a sudden, it was God just downloaded knowledge in my heart about her. So I called her out. I shared with her what I had. As soon as I did that, I looked at someone else. I gave a word of knowledge to every person in that room that night, except for one lady who I didn't recognize. I didn't have anything for her. And I mean, it was right on the money. And like I said, at that time, I couldn't have doubted it to save my life. I knew what I knew as well as I knew what my name was. But I just knew it. And I again, it's hard to explain that. It's just an intuitive knowing. So real. And but it was a word of knowledge. A word of knowledge is revelation regarding people, places, or things relative to the past or present. For example, if I say, in here tonight is someone and you're suffering with excruciating back pain, that is a thing about someone related to the present. Or if I said there was someone here and you were in a car accident 3 weeks ago and you have pain in your leg, that's a word of knowledge. Relative to the past or present, regarding people, places, or things, right? With me, most of my words of knowledge tend to focus around healing. Other people will have words of knowledge that are different. I have a friend who always ministers to people who have damage in their body. And he'll get the weirdest words of knowledge. He was talking about one fellow who was riding a horse, and all of a sudden got hit by a low-hanging wire. And it cut him right at the wrong place and, you know, really did some damage. And nobody responded. He said, that's all right, I'll just sit down and wait. And he did. He just sat down and waited. And finally someone got up and came down and said, that was me, I was riding a horse. But just the weirdest words of knowledge, but related to damage. It's just different. And then other people have words of knowledge related to things. I remember Brother Hagin sharing about a word of knowledge. He got to give you an example of something a little bit different. It's healing, but a different kind of healing. He said he was doing a meeting one time, a particular church, and after the meeting, there was a lady came down to the altar, and he said she fell over the altar just weeping. And he said it wasn't kind of like boo-hooing or religious crying. He said she was just pouring it out. It was just, you know, that kind of gut-wrenching crying. And Brother Hagin went over to the pastor and said, Pastor, do you know what's wrong with that young girl? And he said, do you? And he said, I do. I know what's wrong with her. He knew by word of knowledge. So they brought that young lady back to the pastor's office, and Brother Hagin ministered to her. And he said, "Sister, let me tell you." She said, "If you tell me what's wrong, then you could. Then if I give you the answer, you could say, 'Well, yeah, because he knows, because I told him.' So let me tell you supernaturally what's wrong, and I'm then going to give you God's answer." And said, "You're married, and you've been married for about a year. But since the time you've been married, you've been unable to consummate your marriage. You've been unable to perform the marriage act. Because when you're a 9-year-old girl, I saw you coming into your home. I saw your pigtails. You're carrying your books behind your back. And you came into the room and saw, and came into the house unexpected and saw your mother in bed committing adultery with a man that was not her husband. And it was so traumatic to you that now every time you and your husband try to consummate your marriage, you'll have these kind of like hysterical fits." And he said, "It's a lie of the devil," because, you know, he could basically minister to her that, you know, what you're doing now, you're married. This is a holy a state of matrimony between you and your husband. It's perfectly normal and right and good that you should consummate your relationship. And God healed her of that. A year later, they had a kid and she named him Kenneth. And so, but that's a word of knowledge. How could he have known what happened to her when she was a 9-year-old girl? Only way he could, supernaturally, by revelation. There's other times Brother Hagin pointed to one big old cowboy standing at the back of one of the meetings one time and said, "Sir, before you came to the meeting tonight, you said to your wife, 'I don't want to go to that meeting. That fellow's just into a lot of hypnotism and fortune telling.'" And he told that guy exactly what that man had said. He wasn't even a believer. Brother Hagin said, "When I said that, he began to run down the aisle to headed to the altar." He said he slid into the altar praying in tongues. So he said he must have somewhere got saved halfway down and slid into the altar and got filled with the Holy Ghost and started speaking in tongues. Well, that's a word of knowledge. How in the world could he know that, but God reveal it to him, right? Now, of course, there's counterfeits to that in the demonic realm, but God and God alone knows the future. And that's where we come to the word of wisdom. What is the word of wisdom? The word of wisdom to me is one of the hardest to define, not because I don't know it, but because it's hard to get across sometimes. Because the very word wisdom itself has such a broad application. But let me just say, first and foremost, the difference between the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, the most conspicuous difference, is the word of knowledge always deals with the past or present. The word of wisdom always, always, always points to the future. Now, the reason why is because wisdom itself is giving you direction to do something. Something you have not yet done, right? And so it always points to the future. Now, what is the word of wisdom? The way it's oftentimes defined is this. The word of wisdom is a revelation of the purpose is a revelation of the divine purpose in the mind of God, or it's a revelation of God's plan and purpose. And that's certainly true, but I think sometimes it's a difficult definition. Like I said, if you know what wisdom is to begin with, it's helpful. Wisdom is, as we've said many times, God's what to do. And when you know what to do, you have wisdom, right? If you do I turn right, do I turn left, I don't know, but suddenly you know, God says, "I want you to go this way." Now you have wisdom, you know what to do. Wisdom always deals with what you should do to cooperate with God's plan and purpose. Hence, it's always pointing you toward the future. Now sometimes, words of wisdom will just be that. They will simply be a revelation of what is to come. A good example of that is in Acts chapter 11. You might remember that the Bible talked about certain prophets who came down from Antioch. One of them was named Agabus. And Agabus prophesied that a drought was coming to the churches in Judea. There was a dearth or a drought coming to Judea, and that many of the churches were going to suffer by virtue of that drought. So all the churches around, as a consequence of that, actually, you know what, let's turn there, because I misspoke. I said they came down to Judea. They were from Judea, came to Antioch. Let's take a look at that. Acts chapter 11. Got to check the preacher out. You know, I say that kind of humorously, but it's true. You know how many wrong things I have said because I heard a preacher say something, I went back and checked it myself, and it was wrong. And you know why? Because they heard it from somebody and didn't check it. And they heard it from somebody and checked it. And it was like that telephone game. It went around all the preachers until finally it was so misconstrued that it wasn't true. So I found out, as much as they might be well-intending, oftentimes they get it wrong. Acts chapter 11... it is Antioch. Go down to verse 27. Acts 11, 27 through 30. Now notice this. It says, "And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine," or drought, some might say dearth or whatever, going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it by the elders, by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, this didn't all come to pass overnight. In fact, you notice it says, this came to pass in the days of Claudius. What it's letting you know is, ultimately it did come to pass, but it didn't happen right away. This happened down the road. And this provided time for the Gentile churches who had received the benefit of the gospel from Jerusalem to make collections. And you might, you know, as you read through the epistles of Paul, he talks quite a bit about that, especially in 2 Corinthians, about the fact that they're going around receiving offerings to take back to the hurting churches in Judea. So you got a guy named Agabus who simply gives a revelation of the future. He did not say, go collect money to send to Judea because eventually there will be a drought. That would too have been a word of wisdom. It would have told them what to do. All he did was say there's a drought coming or a famine coming. And by that knowledge, they had wisdom on how to act to help the churches in Judea. You see what I'm saying? Other times, God will just simply give you direction. A good example of that would be Peter on the housetop. You remember that? He's praying, minding his own business around lunchtime, probably getting hungry. All of a sudden, he starts to have, I've had visions of food when I was hungry, and it wasn't God necessarily, but you know, he's up there on the housetop. It's around noontime. He's getting hungry, and while they're making preparations to eat, he fell into a trance. Remember that? He saw a sheet let down from heaven three different times. Why? Because that means clarity. If you see it once, that's one thing. You see it twice, better pay attention. If you see it three times, God's making a statement, right? In fact, any time you see something in the Bible multiple times, it's very significant. So three times he saw this sheet let down from heaven with all these unclean beasts and so forth and so on. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. I've never touched anything common or unclean. And the Lord said, what I have cleansed, don't call common. Now, he's not talking about dietary issues, right? He's talking about the Gentiles. And what he's saying is, what you've called unclean, I'm going to cleanse, and I want you, Peter, to get your mind around this, because I'm sending you to preach the gospel to people you wouldn't have given the time of day to, right? Now, he doesn't necessarily right then and there tell him what to do. He just simply gives him a revelation that he ponders on. But it's still a revelation of the purpose of God, right? That he's going to bring the Gentiles in. And then while Peter's thinking about this, all of a sudden the emissaries from Cornelius' household arrive at that house. And the Spirit of God speaks to him. I mean, there's no doorbells, right? So he just speaks to him and says, two men are here. Go with them, nothing doubting, for I have sent them. So Peter's putting all this together. By the time he gets to Cornelius, he's figured out what to do, because he had a revelation of the plan and purpose of God. So Peter was the one who introduced the gospel first to the Gentiles. Paul ended up really carrying that ball on his own later in a more significant way along with his team. But Peter was the first one who broached that. Why? Because God gave him a word of wisdom. Revelation. All of that is supernatural, but it's different. You remember he came to Ananias. Jesus spoke to Ananias in a vision. And he said, Ananias, I want you to go down to Straight Street to a fellow whose house is by the... The house by the sea was where Peter was at. Anyway, he tells Ananias, a disciple in Damascus, I want you to go down to Straight Street to such and such a house. There's a fellow there by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Well, he didn't need revelation on who that was. That fellow was on the front page of every Christian magazine in the country, right? This is the Christian persecutor. And he said, Lord, he wants to kind of negotiate terms here. Lord, I've heard about this guy from a lot of folk, how he's been sent to, you know, do harm to your people, so forth. No, go ahead, go. I've got a hold of him. I've done the heavy lifting. I've softened him up for you, Ananias. Go in there and share the gospel with him. And of course he does, and Saul's filled with the Spirit, baptized, and off goes his ministry. But Jesus appeared to him. Because it says he did. It says he appeared to him in a vision and told him to go to that house on Straight Street. Now, why didn't he do that to Peter? He could have. There's other times an angel came. There was one time where an angel told Philip, go down to the way of Gaza. Doesn't say anything about Philip seeing the angel, just said the angel said to him. You know, there's a lot going on in the realm of the Spirit more than what we know. I'll tell you this, I'm well satisfied. I don't have evidence for it. But if I had to bet my life on it, I would say I remember a time I was preaching in Bishop, California years ago, American Legion Hall, I'm in my early 20s, preaching, good crowd of people there. We had some guests there that day. I'm just preaching my little message, minding my own business, And right in the middle of my message, I heard a voice. Now, it wasn't audible, but somehow in my heart, I've always believed it was an angel. Why? I don't know. I just do. Something about it, it was different. It was almost like somebody whispering to me. You know, let's say you and I are having a conversation, and someone's got to let me know something. And he comes up and just says something real quick in your ear, you know, so as not to interrupt. That's what it was like. And I'm preaching along. I never missed a beat. Nobody ever saw that. I didn't go, "What was that, Lord? What'd you say?" I'm just preaching along, and I heard the Lord say, "Give an invitation." Meaning, when you get done with your message, give an invitation. And I remember my next question was, "What kind?" Because I'm thinking for salvation or for baptism of the Holy Spirit, because we believe in it all, right? And I didn't hear anything. So me, my good old Baptist roots, where am I going to go first? Salvation, right? The Lord knows that. So again, He didn't muddy up the water with extra information. He just told me that. You know, it's interesting how God is. We just got to get used to the way God is different. He doesn't do things the way we think He should. Have you ever thought about when Samuel went down to Jesse's house? He said, "Go down and I want to anoint one of Jesse's boys to be king." Why doesn't he say, "Go anoint David"? That would have been so simple. The only thing he ever tells him is which one not to anoint. The first one comes up. "Nope, not him. Nope, not him. Not him. And he runs out of kids. And David's nowhere to be seen. And I'm sure, Brother Hagin said many times, I'm sure, having been in that situation himself, he said, I'm sure Samuel's thinking, "I must have missed it." He said, "You got any kids left?" That's a strange thing to ask somebody. Well, as a matter of fact, we do. Now, why would he do it that way? Probably because once he heard that, he knows, wow, this is him. Anyway, David comes in front of him. He said, "That's the one. Anoint him. Rise, anoint him." Right? All God told me was have an invitation. So at the end of that service, I had an invitation. And everyone's heads bowed, everybody's eyes closed like we always do. And I said, "If there's anyone here and you need to be saved, need to be born again, you know, raise your hand." And I'm telling you, this young man, I'd say he's about 9, 10 years of age, I don't remember. Every head's bowed. He looks up at me straight as an arrow and goes, it wasn't kind of like, you know, one of these you get sometimes, kind of like, "I'm not sure." You know, he looked at me straight. And then I thought, okay, well, the proof of the pudding's in the eating. Let's see if he takes the next step. I said, "If you mean it, if you're serious, you know, your head's bowed down. They don't know how many hands are up." I might have said something about, "Yeah, I see that, okay." And I said, "If you're serious," and he stood right up, walked right down. He meant business. This kid's ready to get saved. So we prayed with him. Before he left that day, somebody else prayed with him. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. But I'm sure of this, and I'm ashamed to say it, had that angel or the Holy Spirit, whoever it was. And the thing is, it really doesn't matter. But I'm just saying that there's times where angels do it. Sometimes the Holy Spirit does it, right? It doesn't really matter. But why does God do it that way? Why did God tell Philip through an angel to go to the way of Gaza? And then when he hears the chariot reading from Isaiah, the Spirit says to him, "Join yourself to that chariot." Why didn't the Spirit just say them both? Or why didn't the angel just say, I don't know. I'm just saying there's more going on sometimes than what we realize. Right? And so, I don't even know where I got off and all that. But nevertheless, I'm just saying the ways of God are different. But I'm saying this because when Peter was on that housetop, he had a vision. With Ananias, Jesus appeared to him in a vision. So how does revelation come? The point is, it might come any number of ways, but I can give you some broad ways to understand how revelation comes. Revelation comes one of three ways. Revelation can come as an internal knowing. When I talked about those ladies that were my church members that I looked at back in Bishop, remember? I said I looked at them, I just knew that I knew. I didn't see anything. I didn't hear a voice. I just knew. And I knew that I knew. So revelation can come as an internal knowing. Just an internal witness to your heart. I just know that I know. The second way revelation can come is you can hear a voice. Now I've only had this happen a couple of times. It's hard sometimes. You know, we divide these things up to teach on them. And by the way, nowhere in the Bible does it say revelation comes three ways. But as you study the whole counsel of Scripture, you can see it like this. Secondly, a voice. I remember I was in Bakersfield, California. You've heard me share the story before. We're worshiping God, and all of a sudden I hear the word cancer. And it was so distinct that I asked the Lord, "Lord, I've never heard from you like that before. Would you give that to me again?" And I began worshiping God, and it was a while because I forgot about it. And then I heard it again in my spirit. And now you wouldn't have heard it were you standing right next to me, but I heard the word cancer, just like that. So I know God. And I went the whole service, didn't say a word to anybody until the very end. And then when I had the invitation, I called that out. And you know, you think maybe one, two people, right? It's like 15 people came forward. Now, they didn't all have cancer. Many of them are coming standing in for people, but God knew. And I'll never forget, up to that time, that was the strongest anointing I'd ever had. I laid hands on the first person. After that, I couldn't stand on my own anymore. I had to be held up kind of by my belt buckle in the back. Just the anointing was so strong. But obviously it was right. But that I heard that. Then the highest form of revelation is where you see it. I'm not talking about a vision. I'm just saying it's a revelation, but you'll see it. Sometimes I'll have my eyes wide open. I'm preaching to you. And all of a sudden I'll get a word of knowledge. And I'll have a knowing, and with that will come an image. And I've had that happen any number of times. I know there's been times where I've had words of knowledge. Now this will happen. Word of wisdom too can be like this. But I've had words of knowledge where God would talk to me. Somebody needs their teeth prayed over. And all of a sudden I would know it, and I would just kind of see it, just a flash, and I'd know it, and I'd see it. And then other times it's been more distinct than that. Sometimes it's been very strong. Now, I've shared with you before, and I told Maria I'd probably share this briefly tonight because it was a significant revelation. And I saw it, and I knew it. Sometimes it'll be like all of them together in a way. And what's so cool about this, I'm sure all of us have had some level of God showing us something, and it was so quick, and yet to explain it would take like 10, 15, 20 minutes to get out what he said. But I've shared with you before, Marie and I were attending a church locally, and I was concerned about, because I knew she's coming from a very different place than me. I've got years and years of background in this. She's kind of coming into this fresh. And I was praying for her, concerned for her about the environment where we were. And I've shared with you before, and I'm sharing it though purposely because again, I want you to see how these things, and not everybody will hear God, or God will deal with everyone the same way. But what I'm sharing with you literally happened in seconds. But it would take, to really share the whole thing would take some time. But like I said, I saw, as it were, a tree like we see ficus plants, like that one back there, but imagine a real one, in a pot in the church foyer. And I saw, as it were, the hand of God lift that tree out of that pot. And the roots were just like wrapped tight, like root bound. And this is what the Lord said to me. I came up with the phrase later, potted, not planted. She was in the church, but her roots weren't going down. And I knew that God was saying, basically, her roots can't go down in this soil. It won't lend itself to that. Or where she was coming from, sometimes we just know too much about a certain situation. It's hard for us to connect there. But I saw, as it were, the hand of God lift her up. And then all of a sudden now, in the vision, it's not a vision, it's just a revelation. I'm seeing it in a nanosecond. I didn't see the clouds roll back or anything like that. It's just quick. I saw that tree, her, taken out into a field, and all of a sudden the roots went down, the branches flowered out, and fruit came on the end of those branches. It was like, boom, saw it that quick. And what the Lord was saying is, you got to put her in a different soil. And so we changed churches. We went over to Current Christian Center, which interestingly is where I reconnected with Billy, and everything took off from there. Really everything in that. That's really where everything for us took off. And it really was a flowering. It was such a better environment for both of us. And what was interesting is a dear friend of mine had already told me, he gave me a piece of advice that I have used to guide me in so many decisions. He said, Randy, always go where you're celebrated, not just tolerated. And I remember, where we were before, it just felt like we were kind of a wallflower, and it didn't seem like the gifts or anything about us was really celebrated much. We went over there, and the very first service we were there together. I'd gone one other Wednesday night, and he didn't recognize me because I've changed a bit in 30 years. I hadn't seen him in a long time. But that following Sunday, he saw me, and he points to me when everybody was out shaking. You know how that moment, they turn around, shake hands with your neighbor. And he saw me, and as soon as the service kind of came back in order, he said, Brother Randy Bunch is here, and his wife Maria. And somehow, I think I had emailed him and told him about, our interest in doing something in Paso Robles. It was still really formative. We weren't even sure. He said, they're going to start a church in Paso Robles, and we're going to help them. And everybody starts cheering. But right away, you could tell we have an ally here. We have someone that's in our, and in fact, that very service, we didn't get away before he said, not only that, but I'll ordain you. He said, I'll just make my ordination that I did back in 1987 retroactive, and we'll just kind of, start it up again, as it were, and he did. And they've been in our corner ever since, a great help and blessing. But that revelation was momentary. Now, the interesting thing about revelation, sometimes The lowest form of a vision and the highest form of revelation are very similar because you see them. A vision can happen three ways. I said three ways of revelation. You know it, you hear it, you see it. But also there's three kinds of visions. The lowest kind of a vision is what we call spiritual vision. What I just explained to you, that would be like a spiritual vision. In other words, I didn't see anything physical, right? I just kind of seeing images in my mind. A good example of a spiritual vision is a dream. Like you're sleeping at night and you have a vision or a dream that God speaks to you through. That's a spiritual vision. Or maybe you're praying and your eyes are closed and you see something and God's speaking to you through that image. That's a spiritual vision. Next is what we would call falling into a trance. Remember we talked about that with Peter. When you fall into a trance, your physical senses are suspended. In other words, if you fell into a trance here, I could wave. You could have your eyes open. I could wave my hand in front of you. You wouldn't even know I was here. I remember we had one of our ladies in the church. I've shared about her before, how she fell under the power. And she really, I guess you could say, she fell into a trance. Because while she's laying there, even though in one sense it might have been a spiritual vision, her eyes were closed, she's out. And God's showing her and angels there and all this kind of stuff's going on. But even when we stood her up on her feet, she turned around and looked at all of us. She said, I have no memory of that at all. She said, I was in a completely different place. If you'd been up on that housetop that day, you could wave your hand in front of Peter's eyes. And if they'd been open, he wouldn't have seen you. Because he's in another place. He's not seeing the natural physical surrounding around him. But then the highest form of vision is what we call an open vision. And that is where I'm looking at you, but in addition to looking at you, I see an angel standing behind you, or Jesus standing behind you, or maybe see a demon hanging on to somebody causing sickness and disease. That's an open vision. Now, the reason why am I saying all this? Because like I said, revelation comes in different ways, and we don't want to put God in a box and say, well, Lord, you spoke to Randy like this, so I'm looking for you to come in this direction. If we begin to seek God, He will begin to speak to us. How many of you know the Bible says, you draw nigh to Him, He will draw nigh to you. Now let me ask you this. Do you really think that has anything to do with proximity? God's already in you. How much nearer to you can He be? So what is that really saying? That's James 4:8, by the way. Draw near to God, He will draw near to you. What does that even mean? Obviously, that has to do with if you draw near to God, if you press into God, He will begin to reveal Himself. He'll begin to speak to you. He'll begin to show Himself to you, right? Now, I want to look at a couple more verses. We won't go much longer, but I want to kind of finish this out, flesh this out a little bit. Go with me, if you will, to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. And we're going to look at verse 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. Now why? Notice this. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, when we say that Enoch was translated by faith, let's clear up and let's explain what we're not saying. We're not saying that Enoch one day prayed the prayer of faith and said, Lord, I believe You for a translation, I receive it now in Jesus' name, and he was not here any longer. That's not what I was talking about. Because the Bible said he had this testimony before he was translated that he pleased God. And then it said why? Because he was a man of faith. And then it describes the kind of faith he had. Number one, he believed that God was. This is a very primitive faith. He believed that God was and that he was a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now how did Enoch know God was? This is pretty cool. Enoch was the seventh from Adam. And he would have been alive when Adam was still alive. Adam lived 930 years. Can you imagine sitting around the fire and hearing great, 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 seven times back grandfather tell you about what it was like to walk with God in the cool of the day before sin had ever touched the earth? Now that would be, that's a story worth listening to, right? And what's interesting about this is it didn't seem to have the same impact on anybody else it did with Enoch. Why do I say that? Because it doesn't say anything about anybody else that it says about Enoch. Enoch took hold of those stories. Number one, he believed them. Do you know that there were probably people who did not believe them? right? Because not everybody worshiped God, served God. By this time, there's a lot of folk on the earth. And I'm sure there's some people who, just like they thought Noah was nuts, I'm sure there's people who thought Enoch was nuts. Because what is Enoch doing? He's out there. I don't know what Enoch was. I don't know if he was a planter. I don't know if he was a herder. I don't know what he did for a living. But they were all agrarian, most likely, right? I mean, they didn't work in the city. They didn't work up in the skyscraper. So they were agrarian. So he's either out there, he's pushing the plow, or he's among the sheep, or he's picking the fruit on the vine, and he's saying, God, I worship you. God, I love you. I'm reaching out to you. How do we know that he was doing that? Because the Bible said that that kind of faith, this primitive faith Enoch had that pleased God, it said that he believed that God was and that he was a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In other words, he believed that if I reach out to God, I will experience God. What is the reward of those seeking God? God. Right? If you're seeking treasure, the reward is the treasure. If you're seeking God, the reward is God. So what must we believe? That if we will seek God, that he will show himself to us. That he will begin to unpack himself to us. Tell us more about himself. Tell him more about us and our life and his will for us. Now this just sounds really basic, but you know why a lot of people don't seek God? They don't think they're going to get anything out of it. They don't believe that God will hold up his end of the bargain. They think they'll get up early, they'll wait on God, they'll read the Bible, they'll pray, and at the end of the day, all they'll be is tired because they got up earlier. And the Bible said those who please God have to believe at least those two things, that he is, that he's real. And if indeed he's real, we're not just spending time in a closet alone, or in the front room alone, or wherever, or in our car alone. We're with God. We're talking to someone. You know, again, you think about it, it's like when we're sitting here earlier, we're singing songs, we have our hands lifted up, we're singing. Who are we singing to? I don't see God. Do you see God? No. But why do we believe he's receiving that? What, do we believe he's on the other end of that? Yes, we do. Why? Because of our faith. Now, here's the thing. The more you believe, and there are days we come to church and we're just more quickened, right, to worship than we are at other times. We're more connected. And there are times where we come and we're just connected. I mean, we're into it. And what happens? All of a sudden, God becomes very real to us. We sense his presence, right? And sometimes I've had that become so real. I'm talking about, especially when the anointing's on me certain times, where that realm becomes so real that it's almost as real, if not more so, than the realm, the natural realm you're standing in your body. Sometimes God will speak across that realm to your heart or say something to you or whatever, right? So we must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, it's interesting. The Bible said, thou art a God who hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Interesting statement. Why is he a God who hides himself? Because he didn't want to be found by just anybody. He wants to be found by those who diligently seek him. In other words, it's going to require some faith. Meaning that you might do this for a week and a half and not get that revelation we're talking about. But you know what you will get? You'll begin to develop and cultivate a greater sensitivity to the Spirit. You'll be feeding on the Word of God and you'll have your mind on spiritual things, which is where we as believers should have our mind, right? The things which are above, not where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and not the things of the earth. So you'll begin to cultivate a sensitivity to spiritual things. You'll begin to sense the Spirit of God. You'll take something of that environment with you into the workday. You know, the Bible said that that Moses did not realize his face was glowing. But the more time he spent in the presence of God, the more he took God with him when he went. And what will happen to you is there will be this steady, progressive transfiguration in your life where you're carrying more of a sense of his presence, more of a sense of his mind with you into the workday. And there will be those times. Now, God doesn't need to give you revelation every day. In fact, really, we'd have to add to the Bible to say that someone like Peter had more than one or two of those kinds of experiences, like on the rooftop, more than maybe a couple few times in their life, right? You know, some of the greatest men of God that I know that are, you know, been usually mightily used of God, most of the time, they're just being led by an inward witness, or, you know, just God kind of quickening a witness to their heart. But every once in a while, when you just need something really solid, or you need a real confirmation that, yes, this is the way I want to go, you might get something more. But friend, whether it's dramatic and demonstrative or not, You know, Brother Hagin used to say all the time, people are always looking for the spectacular and missing the supernatural. Because more often than not, it's not going to be a rooftop type experience. It may not be Jesus appearing to you like he did Ananias, but he will reveal himself to you. And Enoch became so acquainted with the presence of God out there in the field that pretty soon God was more real to him than those trees he was picking from, or those sheep he was walking with, or those rows of corn he was plowing, or whatever else. And finally, God said, you know, Enoch, you're spending more time at my house than you are at yours. Why don't you just come on up here and spend all the time with me? And one day, Enoch simply was not, for God had took him. Now, don't you know something significant had transpired in his life? What was it? It was a life purposed to seek God, because he so believed God was. And you know, it's really interesting, because Enoch was just the seventh from Adam. And yet the Bible, basically, he was the first one who experienced a rapture. And I just think it's amazing that a man could so press into the presence of God in such an inferior covenant. It wasn't just the old covenant. The old covenant wasn't even ratified yet. There was very little knowledge of God at all. But he believed that God was, and that God would reveal himself to him if he diligently sought him. Friend, that's better than a lot of believers have today. Because a lot of believers aren't spending any time really seeking God. Or spending time in his presence. But I believe that if we will, God will begin to reveal himself. And as I said, there may be times where he reveals himself in a more dramatic way, in a more dramatic fashion. You might have an angel whisper something to you. I've had many, many occasions where in prayer, God would flash an image across my mind. You probably had this happen any number of times. How many of you have been in the middle of prayer, and all of a sudden somebody's face just flashes in front of you? You have somebody you hadn't thought of in years. What is that? God's saying, pray for him. And you know, we can walk away from that time of prayer. You know, that's interesting. I was thinking about old so-and-so today. I don't know why. Well, because God's trying to get across to you to pray. Because you were in an environment where you set yourself aside to hear his voice. You were giving him space to speak. I guess maybe that's really what we're trying to say, huh? Let's give God space to speak. Let's give God the opportunity to speak to our hearts. I believe I'm saying this. I try not to be dramatic or try to say things I don't think are God. I believe I'm saying this somewhat by the word of the Lord, inspired. I believe some of us will be in a dramatically different place at the end of next year if we'll obey God. If we'll keep our ear open to hear his voice, I believe there are some of us that are going to be in a very... I'm not talking about geographically per se, but I'm just saying we're going to be in a different place. Because God has a will, plan, a purpose for you and I. Like I said, there came a day where God's direction took me across Maria's path. We met, we married, and neither one of us could have imagined, really, where we would be today just a few years ago. And I remember all the way through, my mind was constantly, Lord, what do you want me to do about this? What's your will in this? Seeking God. And that was really important to me, you know, because again, you only have so many shots in life, right, to do things the right way. And so I know that God led us in. It's really amazing to me. There's just so many things we could share and testify about how God has so worked through that. But I want to give you a couple things as we leave here just to think about and to pray about. Paul, in Ephesians 1, we won't look at it for time's sake, but in Ephesians 1, I want to encourage you to pray the Ephesians 1 prayer. You know, I said get yourself a journal and maybe just write these references down in the front page of that journal. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. You don't have to pray the whole prayer. But especially the first part where Paul prayed this, he said, I pray that God would give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. In fact, let's look at it. Can you turn to that? Ephesians 1, 15. Just put 1, 15 through 19. That'll probably be enough. And therefore, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. Now, he goes on to talk about three different things he wants them to know. What is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints? And the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. Now, that's great. You can pray those three things if you want. But I'm talking about the mechanism. How does God speak to us? He will give to you and me a spirit of wisdom. What's wisdom? It's God's what to do, so you know how to act, you know which way to go. And revelation. He'll show you stuff. Brother Hagin said that the greatest change that took place in his young life is when he began to pray this prayer And the Ephesians 3:14 through 19 prayer, every day, literally, I prayed these prayers thousands of times. He would leave, back then they didn't have, you know, phones, Bible phones and all that. So he would leave his Bible open on the altar of the church. And he was in the parsonage next door. He said, I'd come over and I would get on my knees and I'd pray that prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd give unto me a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, that the eyes of my understanding would be enlightened, that I may know what is the hope of your calling. And he'd read the whole thing out. Then he'd go to Ephesians 3 and pray that prayer. It's a good prayer too. But they're the prayers of Paul in the book of Ephesians. Well, he said, finally, he had prayed that prayer for days, for weeks, for months, I think like a 6-month period of time. He said, I'd prayed those prayers by that time, thousands of times. He said, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, I'm going to take you on to visions and revelations. He said, the revelations came first, and God began to reveal to him his will, plan, and purpose for his life. Because back in those days, you were either a pastor or an evangelist. And he said, I found out I was neither. God was setting me up into the office of the prophet. Had he not had revelation, he'd have never known that. He'd have missed it altogether because they didn't have those options back then, right? But God knew what he was called to do. God knew all the time. But how are you going to get it if you don't get it from God, if nobody else knows, right? So he waited in God, and he said, then later, of course, visions came. And if you've read his story, I believe in visions. You've read about the 8 major visions he had throughout the 1950s that literally birthed pretty much everything that he did throughout his life in ministry. Now, you may not have anything that dramatic, right? But if you have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, what are you going to have? Number one, God's going to deal with you about the way that you should go so that you walk in the light of his will for your life. And then from time to time, he will reveal things to you. And it may not even be for you or about you. He may reveal things to you for someone else to pray for them or to give them a word of encouragement or maybe to confirm something God said to their heart, right? Because how do you know when you've heard from God, it's scary sometimes stepping out. I mean, man, what if I'm wrong? Right? You want to be right. So when Mark Brzee came to me and said, you know, gave me that confirmation in Tulsa that time about going to Vermont, that was sure encouraging. Because after all, what if I'm wrong? Man, I'm leaving a traveling ministry. I'm leaving our daycare business, leaving a house we have for a good price at rent right in the middle of Tulsa. I mean, you're giving up an awful lot if this is wrong. You want to be right. I think all of us want to be right. I think all of us want to make the right decisions. But I don't think any of us probably want our 2018 to be just like our 2017. Right? But here's the question. I know it sounds simple, but how do you know the definition of insanity is doing the same thing again and again, expecting different results? So if we want a different 2018, what are we going to have to do? Something different, right? And so if we want something we've never had, we've got to be willing to do something we've never done. So I just want to encourage you. I really believe, I mean, I'm really slow to say this is the word of the Lord for us, but I really believe God is trying to say something to us about seeking Him. And you know, we've given you some real practical things to do. Pray those prayers. You don't have to do it exactly like that. You can find your own way into this. Even if it's just getting up in the morning and saying, Lord, I'm here to hear your voice. I'm going to get into your Word. And it's good. Get in the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Why? Because His Word will bear witness to the things. Sometimes it's as I'm meditating the Word of God that He speaks to me out of the Word and gives me particular direction for my life. But get into the Word of God and just wait on Him. And you know, a lot of times we feel the need to always be talking because we're uncomfortable with dead air space. But just get quiet before Him. Say, Lord, I've just got my spiritual antenna up. I'm just trying to set my frequency to the God channel. Whatever you have to say, I'm just listening. I'm just inviting you to direct my life, to speak to me, just to spend time in your presence. You know, my wife and I, we spend time all together. And oftentimes not a lot is said. We're just in the same room, sometimes doing different stuff, but we're still spending time together. And I'd rather her be there than be in another room because it's just still spending time together. You can spend time with God that way, and if He has something to say to you, He will. And if He doesn't, hey, you still spent time with the Creator of the universe. That's not wasted time. That's good, right? It'll quicken you, strengthen you. I just wonder how much would be different in our lives if we would just get into the habit of daily seeking Him. Amen? I wish I had something more thunderous. I wish I could say, the Lord told me if you'll do this for 30 days. I just know that it will work because it's Bible. It's truth. And if we'll wait on Him, if we draw nigh to Him, He will. He will. How many of you know He's no man that He should lie? If we draw nigh to Him, He will draw nigh to us. And there's a rich reward in seeking Him. Amen. Let's pray.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at www.wkcconnect.org. You can also access additional resources at Dr. Randy's personal ministry site at randylanebunch.org. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.